Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. I'm Bob Mendelson, and this is the Bob's Your Uncle podcast. Today we speak with Jerry Smith, a doctor, a professor at Sydney University, in multi-faith and interfaith conversation. What is that all about? And how can anyone be involved? Stay tuned. This is a fascinating interview. You can now find us and comment to us wherever you get your podcasts. Tell us what matters to you, what triggers your joy, what bothers you in the world. Let us know. We'll see where the Spirit leads us. Wherever you are just now, whether you're out for your evening constitutional, or you're here in Australia, or back in the United States with friends, or all by yourself with your headset on, hey, wherever you are, thanks for joining us these 18 minutes. Of note, the opinions are strictly my own and those of my guests. Historical Markers of the Week. Today, 23rd of April. Happy birthday to William Shakespeare. Born in 1564, he'd be 460 years old today. In 1954, Hammer and Hank Aaron played 23 years as a baseball star. He hit his first home run today, 70 years ago. In 1969, Sirhan B. Sirhan was sentenced to death on this day for killing Bobby Kennedy. 2 years later, that sentence was commuted, and he, at 80 years old, still lives in California with the thoughts of that murder. And that's the historical marker of the week. Last week, we began an interview with Jerry Smith, a professor, a teacher at Sydney Uni, as well as the University of Tasmania. And it was so good, we extended it to two episodes. She's in the middle of talking about five key challenges to the interfaith movement people concerning young people. And I think we'll just pick it up right there.
And work together on projects. So that's another thing. And then the other kind of deeper issue is that the people that get selected to participate in interfaith are often chosen because they have a leadership position. And the reason they're chosen as leaders is because they can represent their religious tradition in an accurate way, and that they have the legitimacy of their institution to do that. But that means that for you to be in that position, you need to be quite educated. You need to, you have to have gotten to a point where you're in the leadership position. You need to be given the legitimacy of the institution to go to these events and say, hi, I'm a representative of this tradition. And a lot of young people don't occupy that role. So a lot of young people, they may not even be part of a religious tradition. They might be non-religious. They might sort of be attached to a certain institution or tradition, but they're not fully participants in it. So therefore, they don't really get the legitimacy to go and represent their tradition at an event.
Yeah, you use the term hybrid about those particular people.
Yeah.
Hybrid religion. And I get that. So you're neither nor, right? Of the big five, I think you listed the five big religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, and then the three Abrahamic ones. And so look, this has been your field of study since undergrad. And so I'm really appreciating hearing all this. Do you used a term, I think it was called logocentric, that would represent that one person who was essentially a representative of that religion in the interfaith world. So it brings it, and you use the term the dialogue movement, if you will, within it. But that's not where people, I love that phrase, tea and biscuit. They don't want to just sit around and talk, they want action. But then I think back about all the great universities which were founded, like Harvard and Princeton, Oxford, Cambridge, that were founded on religious principles by religious people, thinking of hospitals, not just Mother Teresa, although she probably best is best known out there. These are action people who were very much centrists in their religion. So I'm not sure that, as I read your article, I'm not sure that I buy it, although it's really what the people are saying. I believe you in that regard. But I don't know that people can dismiss the logocentric idea of religion as only talk and not action. Is that a fair, trouble that I had with it?
I can see that. So what logocentrism is about is this idea that knowledge is transferred through texts. So it's a focus on the texts of a religious tradition. And that's not like, it's not to say that we should never analyze texts. Of course, like you need to analyze texts of religious traditions. It's so central to the study of religion. But what I was saying is that if you only ever think about texts, if you don't look at what people practice, then you're going to miss what you're going to miss out on seeing how these religions, how these traditions, how these textual traditions are played out in the lived world, in the everyday world. And for young people who are not participating in theological discussion or learning these vast textual traditions, they kind of become, I guess, like secluded from that world. And so then they kind of inhabit more of this lived world where they may not align with their tradition, but they're still thinking about the world. They're still engaging with these questions of, why am I here and what do I believe about the world? And they kind of, yeah, and like you said, like this great word hybrid is that they mix together all of these different worldviews that may come from multiple sources.
Well, and because I think the world today is so joined, and you get social media feeds on your TikTok that you didn't want, but all of a sudden you're seeing it, or splashing up on any number of things, or in that discussion group you have in your academic institutions, whether at UTAS or at Sydney. And when that happens, now what are they going to do? They're going to hybridize, they're going to try to amalgamate information with process, what they're learning, who they're trying to be. At the end of this whole thing, do you have hope for dialogue in action? I mean, dialogue was kind of the summary of logocentrism, or, the truth that I think you called it, the privilege of truth. I really like that phrase. I mean, I grew up as an Orthodox Jew. We got the Torah at Mount Sinai, but we, this truth that came from Sinai, and we even make jokes when people say, "Oh, my boss said thus and such." Yeah, well, that didn't come from Sinai, right? So there's this element of fact and truth and revelation to which my generation submitted itself. Do you have hope as we, you used the phrase action, you went, and you're expressing what these younger people are saying. They don't want just talk, they want action. Do you have hope that the dialogue in action will lead to a hope of a better world?
I think it could. Like, I mean, it does. Like, interfaith organizations are already doing this stuff. They are not well known. You know, I had so many experiences in trying to explain what my PhD was about, and it was always hard because people say, I don't know what interfaith is. I've never heard of it, or I've heard of it, but I have no idea what this looks like. And the reality is that even though they're not well known, they are still present, and they're kind of operating in this almost backstage, and describe it for others.
And I'm really grateful you do. Is there, if you had to leave my audience with a thought that we haven't talked about, if there was something you said, Bob, I wish you would have talked about X, what would that be? And what would you want to tell them?
I think that I would be interested in people considering who are the interfaith actors in their local area. You know, do they know if their local council has an interfaith body attached to it? Do they know people that are involved in this kind of world? And if you don't, well, you know, are you engaging with religious diversity? You know, do you talk to people that are not from your, you know, your kind of position? Do you go out of your way to make friends with other religions and to talk about faith and things that you share? I think maybe that's something to think about, is how do we do this in our own lives as people that are living in a highly pluralistic society? I think that's a question that I want to pose to everyone. How do we engage with the diversity around us in a way that is respectful and encourages mutual understanding and eventually leads to, I guess, maybe common activism or common action, even if it's on a very small local scale?
On Australia Day to fry lamb. What can we do? What can a person do if they want to reach you? Are you public enough that people can write to you or look at your blog, or can they follow you on social media? Are you anywhere?
I don't have any social media. I have an academia.edu page. And also, if you look up the article that I wrote about young people, you can actually, I think you can get access to my email through that article. So you can email me and you can ask about these things if you want. I guess that's the best way to go about it.
I like that. Look, one last question. Don't take this wrong. What do you want to be when you grow up?
Well, I want to keep doing this academia thing, but I don't know how long academia will have me, you know?
Oh,
we'll see.
I think they'll take you for a long time. Exactly what they want. I've really appreciated getting to know you just a wee bit. We were, for those who wonder, we were on an airplane together from Hobart to Sydney. And I was fascinated by who you are and the way you carry yourself and your answers to some of these same questions. So I really appreciate your taking the time to be on the podcast. I will send you a link. I'll put the link to that article in the show notes of the podcast, so whoever wants can find that and let them read that article, which is basically a synthesis, or if you will, the central point, as you say, of your PhD thesis. It's really, it's champion. I think it's a great conversation starter. I come from a different perspective, being old, number one, but also coming from a text-oriented religion and using another religion and its texts to inform me about my religion is really, I'm a case study in myself that is all about texts, but I'm not so literate only that I didn't have the experience of the, what would people say, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit revealing himself to me. So that I'm looking at both faith and action, if you will, that makes total sense to me. And I wish you only the best. I think you're in a good position. I'd love to take a class. Yeah, that'd be fun. Maybe I'll join a class of yours if they'd have me.
Sure, you can come along. Yeah, well, thank you so much, Bob. I really enjoy talking about this stuff. And I think that talking about this, how to be respectful with our, you know, neighbors is incredibly important to do publicly. So thank you so much to allow me to talk about these things.
Excellent. And I hope that you will have a great winter. You're there. I'm actually, I'm on spring summer in the U.S., and I'll be back September 1 for spring summer back in the great Southland of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, wonderful. Yes. Yeah, it's again, a beautiful time. Thank you so much.
All the best to you.
All right, see ya.
In the meantime, what do you think about all this? Why don't you write me right here where you're getting your podcast? Or if you want to write me, bobmendo@aol.com. I'd love to hear your response to this great interview. And I will also tell you how to reach Jerry Smith in Sydney. She's split time between Hobart and Sydney. Yeah, you'll get to. So tell me what you're thinking. Thanks so much. Every week we read from the number one bestseller of all time, the Bible, and this week is no different, especially since it's Passover week. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we read, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was John, the cousin of Yeshua, announcing him as the Passover Lamb. Yeah, I'm so grateful that he wasn't just a text. It was faith in action. He came for us. Until next week, then, when things seem bleak or uncertain, look up to God. He's in his heaven. And Bob's your uncle. Shalom.